We are on our fourth week on the topic of restoration. And I'd like to welcome all our visitors. If you're a first-time visitor, if you could raise your hand for me. Amen. We're glad you're
all right.
Amen. Well, we welcome you. Amen. We have a little gift bag for you. And we thank you for making remote with us. Oh, you got it already.
Amen.
Well, we welcome you. Thank you for visiting with us today. Restoration. That's our topic and our theme this month. Our key verse is taken from Psalms 23. He restoreth my soul.
Yes, Lord.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. David knew about restoration. He knew about restoration because he had needed it. Amen. I have needed restoration.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. We've all needed restoration.
Amen.
Amen. You know, if something is around for a long time, there's a time when it's going to need some paint. There's a time when you're going to have to touch it up. You know, there's a time when you have to maintain it. We have to maintain our Christian walk. Hallelujah. Well, in our first week, we covered some of these topics, the restoration of faith, because that's one of the first things that the devil attacks when we drift away from God is our faith. We look back and say, why did God not do this? Why hasn't he worked in this way? Why hasn't this worked out? And so the devil will attack our faith. And I encourage you, if you miss them, to go on YouTube or Facebook and to listen to those studies again. And then we talked about restoring our relationship with God. And last week about our spirit walk. And so this week we're going to talk about our dominion. Restoring our dominion. I said above all things that restoration is a journey, process. It's not an overnight thing. It takes time. And the reason is because restoration for us involves our heart. And our heart does not change easily overnight. Now, God can do that. But usually, it's a journey of understanding and opening our eyes. The Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That means in all the ways you know him. The more you know of God, the more you will understand God, the more he can speak to you, the more he can direct your path. I've given this example several times, that it's just like trying to understand colors to someone who was blind. I've used this example several times. Because there is no common language, we can't even begin. So when we come to God, when God is starting to restore us, we start to understand his ways through the Spirit, and then he can communicate. He can start to communicate. You know, in all of you, probably in your jobs, you probably know something that is special and specialized that doesn't mean anything to anyone else. Sometimes when I'm working on stuff at work, some of the programs, and I look at it, and I say, if I was to just drop this on the ground and someone was to pick it up, it would just look like chicken scratch. But because I know what it is, and if I showed it to someone who knew what it was, they would have a common understanding. And that's how we get restored to God. At first, we don't understand him. We can't make out why things are going the way they are. But as we learn to know him, and we start to have a common spiritual understanding, we will begin to be able to not even ask. So this is our last Sunday on restoration. And we're going to talk about restoration of dominion. And I'm going to explain what that means. In Genesis 1:28, the Bible says that God created us in his image and his likeness. So the theme scripture for this Sunday is Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Have dominion. The first commands God gave was not the Ten Commandments. That was not the first commandments that God gave. The first commandments that God gave are these four commandments. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it and have dominion. Those were the first commandments that God gave. And you know that because the Bible says God's word will never return void, that those commandments are ultimately where God wants us to end up. The Ten Commandments, the law, the Bible says was just a schoolmaster or a teacher to bring us back as a pathway back to God. But God's ultimate plan is that we fulfill these commandments, that we be fruitful, we multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. We were created to be God's son, a son of God. So when God created us, he gave us dominion. In Genesis 1:27, you see, this phrase actually is repeated twice. It's repeated twice. It's repeated, as I showed you, in Genesis 1:28, but it's also repeated earlier in Genesis 1:26. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. And I want to talk today about restoration of dominion, because it is the thing that we lack fully and what we need to be restored to. Now, I want to show you that we have lost dominion. When God created Adam and Eve, the Bible said he gave them dominion. So Adam, I believe, walked about just like Jesus did. He had the same power as Jesus, which is the second son. Adam had power over the animals. That's why he could call them and they would come to him. And he had power over everything that creepeth upon the earth. That means he had power over his own flesh. He had dominion over his own flesh, his desires, so to speak. Just like Jesus did. The Bible said that Jesus did not sin. And Adam and Eve, when they were created in perfection, had no sin. They had total dominion over the flesh. Why? Because they were obedient to God. They were submitted to God. So, but after man fell, after man was disobedient, man lost one element of that, and that was dominion. I'm going to prove it to you. In Genesis 1:28, God gives them a command. In Genesis 9:1, after the flood, and Noah comes out of the ark, it's just him and his family. God repeats the commandment. I want you to compare the two verses. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons. And God said unto them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. And in Genesis 9:1, it says, be fruitful and multiply. And then he says, and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion in Genesis 1:28. When we go to Genesis 9:1, that's where it ends. Do you see the difference? After man had disobeyed God, he lost dominion. In Genesis 9:1, after Noah came out of the ark, and he made an altar, and he made a sacrifice to God, God gave almost the same commands, but one thing is now missing. Dominion. Man no longer had total dominion over some things anymore, because he had obeyed someone else's voice. The Bible says, to whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are. By obeying what Satan wanted them to do, they became his servants. They lost the sovereignty over this planet. They lost sovereignty over certain things. And we're going to look at that today. The missing factor was that although God did bless Noah, he could no longer give him the command to have dominion as he had originally in Genesis 1. The loss was of dominion. And we're going to look at that in more detail. Let's see what he really lost and how it affects us today. Well, he lost dominion of the earth. Luke chapter 4 verse 6 proves that. We see that the devil was bold enough to come to Jesus himself, right? He was bold enough to come to Jesus himself and to try and tempt Jesus. It says in Luke 4 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I give it. What is he talking about? He's talking about dominion of the earth. You know, when we have tragedies, when we have earthquakes, when we have hurricanes, people want to blame God and call those an act of God, but that's not true. That's not true. God gave mankind dominion, as you saw in Genesis, and then mankind gave it to Satan. There is natural evil in this world that I believe is caused by Satan. Here we see that Satan went to Jesus and is telling him, look, if you will worship me, I will give you all this power. Because, and what does he say? For that is delivered up. He's boasting that he does have control over this planet, or at least he did. Now, you can't tempt me with what you don't have. Right? Do you think that Satan could actually fool Jesus? So, what that means is what he was saying must have been the truth. He, at that time, did have dominion. How did he get it? When mankind disobeyed. So, he said to Jesus, it's been delivered to me. How? Because your first son messed up. He started obeying me. And he lost that control. And he's saying to Jesus, look, I have it. I'll give you some if you will worship me. To whomsoever I will, I give it. The other thing that mankind lost was dominion over nature. You can't just walk into a lion's den and, in the normal course of world and think that they're going to sit at your feet. We lost dominion of nature. Leviticus 26:22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Mankind lost dominion of nature. When in the garden, Adam was able to call the animals and tell them, your name is lion, your name is bear. And they obeyed him. This is what we lost. We lost dominion of the earth. We lost dominion of nature. But the greatest loss that needs restoration is dominion over our flesh. Paul in Romans was trying to explain this, how with his mind he wants to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. But his flesh wants to do something else. He says, look, I see another law in my members, warring, fighting against the law of my mind. I know what I should do, but my flesh doesn't want to do it. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, it's in my nature now. I no longer have total control. I may say, listen, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. It's like when people get addicted. They don't really want to be doing what they're doing, but they've lost control. The power of the drug, whatever it is, alcohol, whatever it is, has so captivated them that although in their mind they know that this is going to destroy them, destroy their family, destroy their life, they have no control. They have no control. This is what Satan did to us. He took away sonship. Man became no longer a son of God, but just a son of man. But I have good news. There's a restoration. There is a restoration. See, that nature happened. Here is the scripture again in Genesis when Noah came out of the ark. He had now dominion over the whole world, he thought. Everybody else was dead. Just his family. So the first thing he did was he built an altar to sacrifice to God. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. God knew at that point that it was too late to fix this flesh. At this point in Genesis 8:21, you know what God is doing? He's discounting your ability out of your own will to be perfect. Because it was too late. We had given our allegiance, so to speak, through our ancestor Adam, to Satan. Now, you say, well, I didn't do that personally. That's not fair. Well, here's what happened. You have no control of your parents. Whatever genetic makeup they have gets passed down to you. Adam, when he was created, had the genetic makeup of a son of God. He was a body, a soul, covered with God's Spirit. That's what made him a son of God. But when he disobeyed, remember what God had said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something is surely going to die. It would be like today going into an x-ray lab without protection and standing in front of an x-ray. Something is going to die. You may not see, you may not die that day, but what you have just done is destroyed some of your genetic makeup. And some of that can go right into your egg or sperm and be carried into your children. That's, in an analogy, that's what Adam and Eve did. They destroyed the covering, the Spirit of God, which gave them sonship. And so from that point on, their makeup was defective. All they could do now was produce defective children that were missing that one thing that made us sons of God, the Spirit. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, he must be born again. Because that first birth now has been corrupted. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. But God always has a plan. God always has a plan. He could not force us to choose Him. He had given us dominion of our inner man. But our outer man, our flesh, even we don't have total dominion over it. I've given this example several times. When you go to the doctor and they're doing a full checkup, they take you to cross your knees. Anyone been there? And they take a little rubber mallet and they tap you in a certain spot. And what happens? Your leg kicks out. Did you try and do that? Did you have any control over that? No. That's what the devil is doing. He's taking a little rubber mallet and he's tapping you in certain places. And your leg kicks out. We lost that dominion. We lost that dominion. So God realized that. He knew that right from the time of the flood. When Noah came out, God said, listen, I appreciate the offering, Noah, but I realize that you're never going to be able to be perfect by yourself. If you have a genetic problem, there is nothing internally you can do to fix that. You realize that? Nothing. Whatever fix has got to come from outside. They've got to either do genetic engineering to change your DNA or take out whatever is defective. It cannot be fixed from inside. God knew that. Listen, He said, look, I know now that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Is evil from his youth. You may say, well, I'm not evil. Little baby, you know, you've seen them. You tell them no, and they wanted to touch something, and you say no, and they freeze, and they look at you to see what you're going to do. And they keep going to see what you're going to do. They're starting to get that genetic disease of wrong and right. You know, at some age, they understand this is wrong, this is right. But the problem is no control. See, what Satan did was rob us of our growing period, so to speak. He gave us the consciousness of an adult. Imagine if you get the I've said this before, but imagine if you got the consciousness of an adult in a tiny little baby's body. Wouldn't that be terrible? Aren't you glad that your earliest thought is probably 2 or 3 years old? Because imagine if you had a fully adult consciousness from the womb. But no control over your body because your muscles were not developed. You had no control. You'd be just trapped inside this body, but no control. You'd experience the travail of going through the womb, the trauma of being born. That's exactly what we're going through. That's why the Bible in Romans says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, likening it to a birth. That's why this is so painful. God never intended for us to be like this. If Adam and Eve hadn't done that, they would have still been innocent. They would have been sons, daughters of God. But Satan robbed us of that. And so God decided somehow he had to do some genetic engineering on us. That's why we have to be born again. We have to be born again. To get back that spirit covering, to make us once again sons of God. That's what restoration is about. Amen. So because of one man's sin, you say, I didn't sin that way. No, you didn't. It's not a baby's fault that they're born with a genetic defect. They did not choose that. Their parents didn't choose that. But the choice is there, because we're now living in a world over which we don't have dominion over nature. We don't have dominion over the animals that became wild. And we didn't have dominion over this flesh. And Satan knew that only a son of God could take back dominion. Only a son of God had the right to take back dominion. We couldn't do it. We had a genetic defect now called sin. For as by one man's disobedience, this is what Romans said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sometimes in a tribe or in a clan, that genetic defect just keeps multiplying. Just keeps multiplying. Because everyone is infected. No one can do anything about it. By one man's sin, many were made sinners. But here's the good part. By one man's obedience shall many more be made righteous. There is a cure for this genetic disease. There is a restoration process. You can go under the knife, so to speak. There is a cure for this. You know, the amazing thing is, some people don't recognize it, don't believe in it, and won't do it. They would rather go around, so to speak, spreading the sin disease. God has a cure. He had a plan to fix this problem. It has taken thousands of years because He could not override man's will. He had to have you willingly come to understand and know Him. And all He can do is keep showing you love. And trying through His Word to explain to you what is needed. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. See, we don't have total control. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I get up in the morning, and in my mind I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to shake my fist at the guy who just cut me off. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to say out the word. I'm not going to think a thought. But it's like Satan has the little rubber mallet and he knows where to tap you.
Yes, he does.
And the only way you're not going to move, anyone know the only way you're not going to move? Is a dead body. That's why the Bible says we have to die daily. We have to, in other words, kill the flesh. How do we do that? The only way to do that is through the Spirit. And even so, we still won't be perfect. As I described last week, God counts us perfect, not because we are perfect, but because we're on the journey. Because He's outside of time, so He's looking at the end as if it was the beginning. And as long as you are on the journey, that end exists. And He looks at the perfected you. Isn't that great? He's not looking at the you now. I'm a mess. But He has the ability, because He's outside of time, to look at the finished you, the perfected you, the Son of God you. Isn't that amazing? The only thing He asks is for you to take the first step on the journey. And He declares you perfect. See, we look at time as a line, but God is outside of the time dimension. He's looking at every aspect of it. And as long as you are on the journey, that state exists of perfection. He declares us perfect. Now, were we left with any dominion? Did we have anything that we can call our own? And the answer is yes. See, Satan has your body, but he doesn't have your soul. But he tries to get your soul through your body. The soul never belonged to him. All he got hold of was the body. The soul belongs to God. That's why when we die, the Bible says that the soul returns to the Maker, returns to the Maker, the one who gave it. In Genesis 27:35, we hear the story of Esau and Jacob. You know how Jacob pretended he was the older brother, and he went before his father and pretended he was the one to get the blessing. And of course, the father gave him the blessing. And in those days, that was like signing a contract. That meant he got the birthright. He got the spiritual leadership for the whole family, the whole tribe. In Genesis 27:35, after Jacob had gone, here comes his brother Esau. And he finds out that the father has already given the blessing to his brother. And he said, Esau's explaining, "Thy brother came with subtlety," that means he tricked me, "and hath taken away thy blessing." That's what Satan has done for us. Tricked us. Tricked our ancestor and took away the sonship. And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob?" Because Jacob means supplanter, trickster, con man. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He hath took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Is there not one thing left?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy Lord." Now that's a hard thing to hear, but Satan is called the god of this world. True. He has dominion over those who yield to him. And Isaac answered and said, "Esau, behold, I have made him Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou not one blessing, my father?" Sorry, that's in, hope you can see it. "Bless me even also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. But you know, there was hope for Esau. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and thy sword shall thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke." See, that story almost applies to us. That's what Satan did to us. Cheated us out of our birthright. And because God gave dominion to Adam, Adam gave it to Satan. Even though he's God, he can't just take it back. Shall I tell you why? Because it would mean he never actually gave it to Adam. He was always still in control. Because he is God, he can't act like us. He can't just change his mind on a whim. Isaac could not take back the blessing that he had given Jacob. He had given Jacob. But he did say, "Listen, one day you will have dominion. It's going to be a fight." He says that "by thy sword shalt thou live." It won't be easy. But one day you will have dominion. You have to serve your brother for a while. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break the yoke. You won't always be under his dominion. See, God has a plan of restoration for us. Although this is what the devil did, here's what we still have. We have choices. We have choices. In Romans, Paul says, "So with the inner man, I serve God." We should always be trying to do the right thing. That means we keep walking, even when the journey looks hard, even when it looks impossible. We need to be always in the inner man with our intent. Now, with the outer man, we won't be perfect. But we should always be aiming to be perfect. We should always get up in the morning and say, "Lord, with your help today, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing." See? That's the dominion you still have. And Satan wants your soul. He's not content with the fact that he has your desires and your flesh working against you. He really wants to, to hurt God, and the only way he can do that is to destroy all his children. You have a choice who you help.
Yep.
And the only way, you know, the worst thing is finding out that you have been played. You have been played. You've been manipulated. And that's exactly what Satan, the only way you can understand is when you wake up and see that he has played you. And if you understand how he has played with your life to destroy you and your soul,
come on, Pastor,
and to deceive you and to take away knowledge of God and his love and what he wants in your life,
say it.
There is a path of restoration. See, we still have some freedom in our heart. Romans 7:32. Here's what Paul says: "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I want to do the right thing for God. I want to have love. I want to do the right thing. That's what he says. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, if the inward man goes, then you've lost. Not only is your body, but your mind is totally submitted, yielded to Satan. You've given up. But we have to fight with our soul. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing." That's what Jesus said. With our mind, we want to do the right, but the flesh is weak. Why? Because he has, and that's the reason why it has to die. That's why God is not trying to pretty this up. He's not trying to restore this outer man. He's trying to restore your inner man. He's got a new body ready for you. He's got a Son of God body ready for you. He's not interested in you living forever in this body, because this body is the problem. While we remain in this body, even though our soul and our mind is seeking God, it's just like Isaac said to his son Esau, "You're going to have to live by the sword. You're going to have to get up every day and fight. But this flesh will fight you. It'll want to do things you know shouldn't be doing. But one day, if you keep fighting, Esau, the yoke will be broken." Paul says in Romans, "I do not understand what I do, for what I do, I don't want to do. I hate what I end up doing sometimes." That's the outer man. But the fact that you hate it is good. You realize that this is not really what you should be doing. It's the genetic disease called sin that is destroying you. But God has a cure. We are free to choose Christ. This is what Paul says: "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And that's why this body has to die. It can't be fixed. That's why God kicked him out of the garden. It says, "Lest they stretch forth their hand and now eat of the tree of life and live forever." Live forever in this body over which we don't have full and total control. See, Satan's trick is to make you think it's you. That's his trick, to make you think it's you doing these things and then bringing you into condemnation by manipulation. If we could just wake up and realize he's been playing the whole world. Paul says, we are aware of his devices. When you become a Christian, a true Christian, that's what's happened. You've woken up to see the movie set. Hollywood can make some movie sets that look so real. But if you could just go behind and see how fake they are, that they're set up to deceive you. That's how he trapped Eve. He says, "Hath God said?" Did he really mean that? And he mixes so much truth with the lie. You know, I've told the story about the brownies, right? For those of you who haven't, I'll turn and tell it again. Some teenagers wanted to go watch an R-rated movie, and the father, a single father, he wasn't really wanting them to do that, but he didn't want to just clamp down on them. So they said, "Well, it only has a little bit of violence and sex and nudity and cussing, just a tiny bit." And they insisted on going, so they went to the movie. And when he came back, he had made them their favorite dessert, some brownies, a whole sheet of brownies, you know, tray of brownies. And they said, oh, Dad, so thank you. They were so happy because they thought he was mad at them for going to the movie. And they were about to eat. And he said, but just before you eat, I just want you to know, it's got just a little, tiny little bit of dog poop. Just a tiny little bit. Just a tiny little bit. Would you still want to eat it? That is sin. The devil will present you with something that looks so good to take. It's just got a tiny, tiny little bit. It's fine. It's okay. That's how the deceit, the playing you part of this starts. And before you know it, you're addicted to his trap. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So God had a problem. Man had lost dominion to Satan. God had given all his creatures choice. How can dominion be returned? How can we get the restoration of our dominion where we are truly in control? The truth is, only a human son of God could regain dominion. Only someone that was already a son could regain dominion. No human person could do it. God chose people thousands of years. He chose Abraham. Abraham did something. He chose Isaac. He chose even Jacob. He chose David. All of them, every single one of them, if you look at their lives, at times failed. He chose Moses. Lead my people out of Egypt. But at times the task was too big, too heavy. Even Moses, the Bible described him as the meekest man that ever lived. A humble man. But can you imagine trying to lead 200 cats? They say like herding cats. You ever tried to make a cat do what you want? Anyone had a cat here before? They probably come for food, but that's about it. They do pretty much what they want. And so even Moses, after trying to lead all these people who had been raised in ignorance and illiterate and in slavery, and trying to get them to, he got so fed up with them that he got angry. And because of that, he disobeyed God. So God could not find one man who didn't have the genetic disease that he could take their DNA and do a transplant to give back a spirit covering. And so he had to have a plan of restoration. Only someone who already was free of the disease could he use to give a transplant. I put a little equation there. God, who was sovereign, had all power, could have done everything he wanted, subtracted from himself dominion. Genesis 1:27 gave man dominion. And he encapsulated that dominion originally in this person called Adam. God willingly gave up his ability to make choices for you so that he could get a love from us, from us. Adam then gave that to somebody else. So only a son of God who was free of the disease, like Adam was initially, could give you a trap. You know, like when you go to donate blood, what's one of the first things they do? One of the things they do, they make you fill out a questionnaire, don't they? Mm-hmm. And you have to certify that you don't have any what? Any blood-borne diseases. Because if you do, you can't help anyone, can you? You have to be free. They don't even take your word for it. They're going to do some tests.
So is that why God took Enoch?
Well, I think that there's only two people, as I said, that God never had a negative thing to say. But we all know that our best, they may have been better than me and you, but still fell short of what God needed. And I do believe that they are still liable to death. And I won't go into here, but maybe Tuesday night, Tuesday night, I will go more deeply into that. So there's only two people in the Bible that there's no negative mention of in any way. But even then, the Bible says that all have fallen short. All have fallen short. There's no perfect in God's eyes. The Bible says our righteousness, our best, as the missionary had Jesus, our best person, our most holy person, doesn't measure up. I read you in Genesis, God already said that man's heart is evil from his youth. I mean, children in the age group from about 5 till 12 can be really savage to each other, if you remember your youth. They can be mean, they can be bullies. And they still don't yet have a full understanding of knowledge. You see, God said we're evil from our youth. There's probably not a one of you here can say you've never thought something that wasn't good. Imagine if all our thoughts just appeared as bubbles. Wouldn't that be terrible?
Help me.
Right? Wouldn't that be terrible? Because we don't have total control. The devil's got the little rubber mallet and he knows where to hit it. That's why this body has to die daily, symbolically. When we go down in baptism, we start the death process. That's what we're doing. We're symbolizing a death. And so God now discounts this body. He knows we're going to mess up. But when we identify with his death by total baptism, we're saying, Lord, I want to identify with your death. I want to start the transplant process. I want to be regenerated. And when we do that, because he's God, he counts it. He counts it as if we are. The Bible says to reckon yourself dead. That means if we were truly reckoning ourselves dead, when someone curses us out, we'd smile sweetly and say, have a nice day. But because we're not dead, all kinds of thoughts go through our head. We want to give it back to them and double it. Scratch my back, I rip yours apart. That's our flesh. Because we're not totally dead. But you know what? God is so merciful. He's already discounted that. As long as we are trying, as long as we're on the path, as long as we're walking. I keep saying this. I've said this probably every Sunday for 4 weeks. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, walk before me and be thou perfect. He wasn't telling Abraham, you make yourself perfect. He says, you walk, I declare you perfect. The moment Abraham stopped walking, he lost that. Every time he started walking, it came back. As the scripture we quoted last week, Proverbs, it says, a righteous man, not an evil person, a righteous man, a good person in the world's reckoning, falls 7 times, but he gets back up. He gets back up. It's when you give up, when you have said, okay, I can't, I don't want to, I'm not even going to try, that your state of declaration changes. So what I'm going to show you now is how it took a son of God, like Adam was, to restore the dominion. See, when Jesus came, what was his first miracle? I put it up there. He turned water into wine. You know what that shows? Dominion over what? Nature. The earth, he turned something that was one thing into another thing. What I'm showing you is the beginning of the restoration of dominion. Jesus came to show us something that hadn't existed on earth for thousands of years. A true son of God that was undefiled, did not have genetic sin disease, and because of that, had full dominion. Satan tried to steal it from him too, didn't he? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. If you make this stone bread, because he knew he had dominion. But in obeying him, he would have passed that dominion on to Satan too. But like the first man Adam failed, the second man Adam said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he hit him up with, it is written, thou shalt only serve the Lord God and him alone. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is how, you see how he defeated him. He did not yield any of his power to him. And so he retained his dominion. That temptation started at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You know, Satan knew why he had come. That's why every temptation started off with this phrase, "If thou be a son of God." Because he knew here was someone who could actually take away my dominion. Because Satan had no right to this planet. He was not given it originally. Yes, I think that's but here's what happens when you go outside of God. Your thinking becomes warped. So even though he knows God is God, you would think he wouldn't try fighting him. But your thinking becomes warped. It's like an addict. It's when you go outside God, your thinking becomes warped. You cannot actually see truth anymore. You become warped. And so not only is Satan trying to deceive people, but he himself is warped. He himself is warped. As they say, hurt people hurt people. Let's go on. So I want to show you now that only a son of God has this dominion. So Jesus turned water into wine. That shows he had dominion over matter. He rebuked the storm. They were in a storm, and he said to the storm, "Peace, be still." I believe Adam had exactly the same powers before he gave it away. He made fish swim into the nets. He told Peter, "Cast your net over the right side." They've been fishing all night, caught nothing. But Peter knew something about this man. He said, "Nevertheless." Don't care what your situation is, if Jesus shows up, you need to say, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, at your word, at your command. Even though this situation looks hopeless, broken, nevertheless. We've been fishing all night. We're professional fishermen. We know our business. We know what we're doing. We know where to go for the fish. They're not biting tonight. They're not happening tonight.
Come on, Pastor. Praise God.
Jesus told him, "Cast your net one more time." But to show that he had dominion and he had a covering, they couldn't even, the net started to break. He commanded the fish to swim into the net. He had dominion. This is the beginning of the restoration of dominion. He healed all diseases. The Bible said he healed all diseases. Everyone that came to him, he healed them all. That shows total dominion over flesh. Total dominion. Total dominion. He made himself disappear at times. He could do "Beam me up, Scotty." He could go from here to there. That's right. A crowd surrounded him to throw him off a cliff. A crowd. He was in the middle of a crowd. They took him up to a cliff to throw him off. Bible said he went through the midst of them. That's the old English phrase for somehow disappeared. He just disappeared. They couldn't find him. He's in the middle of a crowd of maybe 200 people, a mob who's about to throw him off a cliff. But he said this, "No man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up." Why? Because he was a son of God. He had dominion over the flesh. He had full dominion over the flesh. So they could have tried to kill him all they wanted. Until Jesus on the cross said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He could have been up there for weeks. He would not have died. He chose when he died. Because he said, "No one taketh my life. I lay it down." He came to give us a genetic transplant called the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And it's the only thing that can fix and restore dominion.
Yes, Lord.
So he healed all diseases. In Matthew 9:35 it says so. He had full dominion over the body. He cast out demons. So he had dominion over every creature. Remember what it said in Genesis?
Yes.
I give you dominion over every living thing that creepeth, moveth on the earth.
Yes.
That's true dominion. Adam had actually dominion over Satan, only he didn't know it. He could have done just like Jesus. Get thee away, Satan.
Yes.
Satan had no power until he obeyed him.
Yes.
Satan has no power until you obey him. You do have a choice. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their present thoughts. So he had dominion over knowledge. God knows all things that are knowable. In other words, he knows all things that are knowable. 2 Chronicles 6:14. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants,
yes,
that walk before me, before thee with all their hearts. In other words, we have a choice. Satan wants to take your will and add it to his will and use you. But if we will yield our will, I'm getting into my message, so I better not go there yet.
Praise God.
I'm talking about restoration of dominion.
Yeah.
Imagine if we could do all those things. If we had dominion over matter, dominion over nature, dominion over the animals, dominion over this body, dominion over creatures, dominion of knowledge. The Bible says that all these things are possible. Jesus said, greater works than this would you do. There are gifts that come with the Holy Spirit. Gifts of wisdom. Gift of knowledge. Word of wisdom.
Yes.
Right? Wouldn't that be great if we could operate on that level?
Yes.
This is what God wants. He wants us to have a true restoration.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. But it won't happen until we are willing to yield our will to His. If you want restoration, this body has got to die. Symbolically, by baptism,
yes,
the Bible said we are buried with Him,
yes,
in baptism so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. The day of Pentecost message was repent. That means turn around, change. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. That's the start. That's the injection. That's the start of the transformation process. God is slowly changing us. We are going on to perfection. I'm not perfect yet. Paul, as I showed last week, even near the end of his life, he said, it's not that I have attained, but I'm not giving up. I'm still walking, and therefore God declares me justified. Just as if I hadn't done it. Justified, clean, perfect in His eyes. And so then we have a relationship. We can ask things. When you have a relationship, when there's no, you know, hurt between you, you can go to that person and ask. You can be friends with that person. That's what God wants.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what true restoration is. No, nothing in between.
Thank you.
So a Son of God had to come, and He had to give us His blood on Calvary to start the restoration process. One of the last things Jesus said on the cross was, into thy hands commend my spirit. So that 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, He had told them, listen, I'm going to have to go away. To get a heart transplant, what does that imply about the donor?
They have to die.
He has to die. Now, some transplants, you can give some of your kidneys or some of your liver. But a heart transplant, the other donor has to die. God loved us so much that He was willing to die. Because it was the only way that His Spirit could be given up to provide a covering and a return for us. That's justified us. Just the pipes. No, no. Believe it's just the pipes. Oh, well, amen. So, it's God's Spirit had to be given up so that on the day of Pentecost, he had told them, listen, go and tarry, go and wait in Jerusalem until you start to receive dominion, power. If you will wait, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but this is the only way. A son of God who is pure, who is undefiled, I'm going to lay down my life to give you a heart transplant. And if you will wake up to how the devil has played you, if you will be willing to see his devices and to see through his destruction and how he has robbed you of what God created us to be,
yes, Lord,
you can receive something new. So on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, it said, they were all gathered in the upper room, and there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. You know, in John 17, one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples, the Bible said he breathed on them.
Yes.
Symbolically saying, you're going to receive a covering that's going to change you, give you power, start the process, so that you can truly become a son of God, that you can be reborn, that you can come into relationship, that your eyes will be opened, that you will actually be able to know God. Not just hear about him, but absolutely without a doubt know him in here. He then breathed on them. I call it the second breath.
Amen.
You know, in a race, you're almost dying, and somehow you get a second breath and you feel you can keep going.
That's right.
The first breath was when God first breathed on man in Genesis. But it took this second breath now to bring restoration of dominion. And he promised them, listen, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That was a prophetic promise. They did not receive it then, but he was prophetically saying, listen, I am going to give of my own spirit. I am going to give you myself. I am with you, but I'm going to be in you.
Hallelujah.
I've read many stories of recipients of donors and how the recipient or the person who okayed the donation felt that that person now is living on in the person that received it. They're not dead. And Jesus is not dead. He is living on now. If you have received, if you have received of his sacrifice, if you have received of his sacrifice, if you will be willing to let that covering come, the transplant is starting to work. I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm not where I was either. I'm not where I was either. Every day I'm going on like Paul. I have not yet attained, but I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, look, I am with you, but when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come back as the comforter, as the helper. I am going to be in you. And that's what Satan doesn't want. Because he knows that this is the beginning of the end for him. When Jesus arose, he said, all power.
Hallelujah.
You know what he had done? He had taken back the right to rule. Satan no more has the right. He can't actually come to you and say, listen, all this power I'll give to you. Because he would be lying. Now when he said it to Jesus, at the time he said it to Jesus, it was true. But now a son of God, undefiled and pure, has taken it back.
Hallelujah.
Has taken it back through the cross.
Glory to God.
Luke chapter 10 verse 9, this is what Jesus said. Behold, I give unto you power, that's dominion, to tread on serpents and scorpions, that's the devil, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, let's say nothing, shall by any means hurt you. When you absolutely come back to God, when you allow His Holy Spirit to fill you, when you have truly, truly submitted, when you're in a relationship, this applies to you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Praise God.
Luke 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That's dominion. This is the restoration of dominion. And it's a process. Like I've said, restoration is a process. We're not yet to the Son of God fully. But the Bible says those that are led, that means you got to follow. You got to obey. Those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become. I am in the becoming. And if I don't give up, if when I fall, I get up and I confess my fault and I start on that journey, I'm still becoming. I am going on. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting the devil have victory. It's not going to deceive me. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you wait in Jerusalem. That was before. Today, we don't have to wait. All we have to sincerely do is believe. That's all we have to do. And start to see with spiritual eyes the deception. The Hollywood set that is this world that is not real but is only there to keep you at this level when we were called to be this level.
All right.
To keep you as a son of man, controlled by your flesh and your desires and your lusts, instead of being a son of God, led by the Spirit in relationship to God. You could all stand with me. Those of you who have missed parts 1 through 3, they're on Facebook, go and listen to them. I really think that this is not me speaking. I don't have eloquence enough to really convey what God wants, but I do believe that God said some words today. Most of all, that He loves us. That He was willing to sacrifice His life to provide us a transplant. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all. Whenever we get to the place of truly understanding and believing that, Satan will have to go away. He'll know that his game is up, his deceit, that he had you in power, that it was hopeless, that your life was a mess, that it couldn't be fixed, that it was destroyed, that it was beyond all hope. When we start listening to the Father's will, things can change. Things will change. There will be a total restoration of dominion. Hallelujah. I hope these words have ministered to you. I hope you will meditate upon them. I hope you won't give up. I hope you will yield yourself to God. Those that are led by the Spirit. This is a promise that God has given. Those that are led by the Spirit. To them gave He power once more to go back to being like Adam before he sinned. To them gave He power to become sons of God. You could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Hallelujah. Your anointing, Lord. Let it find good soil. Let it, oh God, minister to the hearers. Oh God, we in ourselves can do nothing. But Lord, I know, Lord God, with your covering, with your Spirit, Lord, we just thank you right now. Let our flesh die daily. Cover us, Lord. Help us to stay in relationship with you. Let our faith not fail. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.